Let's pray together first. Father, again, we pause to reflect on all that is going on around us, and yet we oftentimes miss the very simple message that's right in front of us. So, Lord, as we take this time this morning to look into your word, God, I ask that our focus would be laser, that we would be focused in on your word. Lord, that you would help me to preach clearly so that each of us would hear what you would have us to hear. Lord, as always, our desire is that you would be pleased with what takes place here this morning. We thank you for the music. We thank you for the time of worship together. And now as we look into your word, God, I pray that you would again be pleased, that you would open our minds and hearts to hear what you would have us to hear, and that we might go from here encouraged and blessed. Commit this time to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. We're picking up with where we left off last week when we talked about when the angels had appeared to the shepherds, and the shepherds said, let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened. We're going to continue to talk about this thing that has happened this week, but we're going to be looking at it through the eyes of Simeon and Anna, taking a look at how they focus us in and focus our attention on this thing that has happened. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We have a tendency to become pretty familiar with the Christmas story. How many times have you heard Luke chapter 2 read to you in the past week or over the past couple of weeks? How many of you have Luke 2 memorized? I remember as a kid, we memorized it in the King James Version, not always knowing what it was saying, but verses 1 through 20, we had them memorized. Had to do the part for Christmas plays and things like that. We have Christmas cards. We have children's programs. And you have Charlie Brown's Christmas, where they read Luke chapter 2. Now, you're not going to be able to find Charlie Brown's Christmas this year because it's now on Apple TV, and you have to have a special prescription or subscription to get that. But it's amazing that they are able to openly read the story as found in Luke chapter 2. And maybe it's become too familiar to some of us. Have you ever taken the time to really just think about what happened? Imagine getting into the shoes of Joseph with a wife who is due to give birth at any moment, traveling not in a car, but on a donkey. Not real pleasant for a woman who's pregnant. The baby's coming and there's no hospital, no clean linens, no room, just a stable. We're not told about a doctor or a nurse or an epidural or Lamaze classes. We're not told about any of that stuff. Imagine that. Those of you ladies who have given birth to the modern day practices of how it's done. Imagine not having the epidural. Imagine not having the Lamaze. Imagine not having the bed with the linens. Last week we looked at the angel's announcement to the shepherds. Imagine what that must have been like. They're out in the field taking care of their flocks just like they always had done. And we're told that suddenly a heavenly host, praising God, saying glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. We're told that the shepherds were terrified. They were just taking care of the sheep like they always did. They were terrified. Imagine what it must have been like for Mary and Joseph when they showed up in the stable. Shepherds. Shepherds weren't the most desirable people. Any woman who has given birth, you know, is not real excited about having people show up right after the child is born, let alone shepherds, total strangers. Shepherds were despised and they were considered to be ceremonially unclean. However, I did read something this past week I thought was pretty interesting. It gave me another viewpoint. It's been said that these shepherds who were taking care of these sheep were priests who were taking care of the sheep in preparation for the sacrifice. Their responsibility was to make sure that the sheep were unblemished. So they were the ones who were close by. Now this is, you know, I'm not saying this is fact from Scripture or anything like that, but it makes sense when you think about what they're talking about. They were the ones who were close by, taking care of the sheep that had been prepared for the sacrifice to be made, for the Passover. They were the ones who were there. And the angel appeared to them to deliver the message to them that the end of animal sacrifice was near because of the birth of the Messiah. The priests knew about the Messiah coming. And here's these priests that are taking care of these sheep for the sacrifice, but then they're told that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That Savior who the previous sheep and the lambs have been, the sacrifice had been given in his place, now there's a Savior that's been born. So is it any surprise that when the angel appeared to them, that they what they had heard, what they had been hearing all along from the prophets about this Savior, that he was finally born, that animal sacrifices were no longer needed, is there any surprise to any of us that they hurried off to see what this thing that had happened? You know, we've been taught this all our lives, but now there's the Lamb of God who's been born. We need to go see that one. We need to go see what this is all about. We were given the identity of this baby in a manger, that he is Jesus, that he is Savior, that he is Christ the Lord, that he is the Messiah. Well, this week we're going to look at who this message is, who it's for, is provided by Simeon and Anna. We're moving from the stable or the manger into the temple. A message comes from God via the mouth of Simeon. And it's important that we understand that Luke is not just providing information for us and suggesting that each of us as a reader would just go away from here and make of this information whatever we can. Because you'll remember as we looked at last week in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 1, Luke says this, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke says the reason I'm writing this is so that you can be certain about what you read here. So here we are again, Luke giving us information, and now he's giving us this information from the mouth of Simeon. I want to point out something that I didn't point out last week in this passage. He did not only get this information from eyewitnesses, as we talked about, but also ministers of the word. That passage says that not only eyewitnesses, but ministers of the word. In other words, the word is what is most significant. The word is what's most significant. There were eyewitnesses of the word and ministers of the word who provided the material for Luke. I also want to point out that about 400 years has passed since anyone has heard from a prophet. At this point here, all of the religious leaders and all of the people had not heard from a prophet in over 400 years. The people were used to the words of the prophets, and things have been silent for 400 years. They were probably wondering if they would ever hear from them again. Are we ever going to hear anything else? We've got the words of Isaiah, we've got the words of Jeremiah, but we haven't heard anything in quite some time. And at this moment, God blasts through the silence and speaks by the mouths of angels to the shepherds and men. And these are God-ordained events. God did this. We're not to wonder what happened, but rather to discover just why it happened and what it means. And that's what Luke is telling us here. I want to give you an orderly account so that as you read this, this isn't just something that you can ad lib in telling the story about. This is what happened. And when you think about what happened, it's amazing. It's amazing. So let's take a look at what happened. Notice that Mary and Joseph are living their lives according to the law of Moses. We're told in verse 22, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. It says, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed. You can find these directives in Leviticus chapter 12 and Exodus chapter 13. I'm not going to read over them, but in Exodus 13, it speaks of the consecration of the firstborn, the importance of consecrating, setting apart the firstborn. And then in Leviticus 12, it teaches us about the purification after childbirth. You can read about all that stuff. You'll notice that three things are involved that are prescribed by the law. Verse 21, we read of on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, so circumcision. In verse 22, we read of the purification that it mentions there, that it was to be 30 days. You'll find out that out in Leviticus chapter 12. And then we read of the presentation in verse 22, where it says, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The presentation to it was about 6 weeks later. I also want you to notice that Luke makes it obvious that Mary and Joseph are very meticulous about the keeping of the law. And the reason I say that is five times in that passage that I read, five times the law of God is mentioned. Verse 22, the law of Moses. Verse 23, the law of the Lord. Verse 24, the law of the Lord. In verse 27, the law. And then you go to verse 39, it says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Now, we've been studying the Bible together long enough to know that if something is repeated over and over again, then we can't miss the point of what God is wanting to get across there. It's the law of the Lord. He mentions that five times. It's the law of the Lord. These people, Joseph and Mary, were committed to God. You'll remember that when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, what he was going to do is what was prescribed by the law, and that was to put her to divorce her. And the angel appeared to him and said, don't do that. They were serious about the law. They were serious about the word. They were committed to the word of God. They were people of piety. But another thing about them is they were people of poverty. How do we know that? Well, verse 24 tells us that they went to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. If you were to go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, you'll find out that what happens there is the law of God required two sacrifices for purification. One would be a lamb and the other a pigeon. The law made provision for poor people so that a pigeon or a dove could be offered in place of a lamb if they could not afford a lamb. Joseph and Mary had two doves, or two young pigeons. They were poor. Jesus was not born to a ruler. He was born, his father was a carpenter. And unlike the carpenters of today who are loaded, Joseph wasn't loaded. Bill's a carpenter and he's loaded, right, Sherry? His mother was not a princess. Mary was not a princess. She was a peasant. A peasant girl, and she was socially insignificant. You would not have picked her out in a crowd. She would not have been the one whose picture was plastered all over the yearbook, the high school yearbook. There was nothing special about Mary. Now think about this with me for a minute. Mary has just made the journey on the back of a donkey. She has just given birth to the most to Jesus in the most unlikely of places. The shepherds have made their visit immediately following the birth of Jesus. And like I said to you before, not too many mothers are crazy about visitors right away, let alone shepherds. She's home. She's recovering. She's looking forward to a little bit of normality and things settling down just a little bit. Now, her and Joseph are doing what they're supposed to do. They head to the temple, and they're met by a very ordinary old man. They're doing what was to be done according to law, and they're met by a very ordinary old man. Now, on a side note, think about the pattern that is being set up here. A poor peasant girl who's pregnant out of wedlock. Angels sharing the news with shepherds of all people. And an ordinary old man in the temple with an even older widow lady at his side. That's how you announce the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how you bring him into the world. Who does that? God does. God does. We talked in Sunday school this morning about people who are seemingly insignificant, people who have crossed our paths, and we oftentimes wonder why. Why that person? You have no idea what God's doing. You have no idea what God's doing behind the scenes. Here you have a peasant girl, pregnant, out of wedlock. Mom, dad, honest. It was the Holy Spirit of God. Think about that. Angels sharing the news, not with the leaders, religious leaders of that day, but with shepherds who did not have a very good reputation, who when they went to town to say, hey, we got to tell you what we saw. Yeah, right. Right. And now this ordinary old man meets him in the temple. We know nothing about him. We know nothing about Simeon. Only time he's mentioned in Scripture is right here. Look at with me at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. We know nothing about him other than he was religious and devout. No other mention of him in the Bible. But the thing about him is this: he knew his Bible. Because we're told in verse 25 that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what the entire Old Testament was about. The coming of Jesus. And he knew that it was going to happen. He knew he could probably tell you all the stories of the Old Testament and how every one of them pointed to Jesus. And how it would bring about the consolation to his people. And here we are at the end of the 400 years of silence. And here in the temple is a devout man, a religious man, a Bible-reading man, and he is waiting. He is there at the exact moment for this encounter to take place. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. Notice what Luke says here. In the same way that he emphasized the law in the lives of Mary and Joseph, he emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Simeon. Verse 25, he says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, moved by the Spirit. You know what? These are God-ordained and ordered moments. This is God's hand at work. How many times have I taught you, have I shared with you, have I preached to you, look for the hand of God in every event of your life. Look for it. God's at work. God's doing something. Think about this. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are working together right here and right now. Remember what the shepherd said in verse 15? It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Because God told us about it, we're going to go see what's happened. We're going to go see what's going on. Enter Anna. Anna comes into play here. She worshiped day and night, the Bible tells us. She fasted and prayed. She was 84 years old. What could an old lady do? What value are old people? The Bible tells us she fasted and prayed. There's no greater honor. No greater honor. For someone like me in ministry to hear that somebody says, that somebody comes up to me and says, I pray for you every day. I need it. Whether you realize it or not, all of you need it too. But I need it. And it's humbling that people would pray for you. And we're told here that Anna prayed. She fasted and prayed. She worshiped, fasted, and prayed day and night. She knew her Bible just like Simeon did. She was also waiting for the promised Messiah. Now, here's a summary of what happened. You have a Jewish mom and dad. You have a Jewish baby. You have an old man and an old lady who just happened to be in the right place at the right time. This old man comes up to Mary and Joseph and does what only old people could do, and he asked to hold their baby. Mary probably looked at Joseph and said, did you hear what the old man just asked? And Joseph probably went, okay, go ahead. But what does all this mean? What does all of this mean? The angel has brought news that a Savior has been born. Simeon now tells us that he is looking at God's salvation, who he is holding in his arms. And Simeon says in verse 29, I can die in peace now. I have seen your salvation, God, and I can die in peace. You promised me that I would not die until I saw your salvation, and here he is. Notice that Simeon applies it to himself first. It's personal. Even though we're told that it's for all people, he applies it to himself first. Why? Because he's been waiting. He knows that he needs a Savior. Lord, I have been waiting for this. I've been waiting for this for a long time, and I'm ready to die. Because here he is. Simeon took hold of the baby, Jesus, God's salvation, looked into his face, and received to himself the salvation of the Lord. In the same way, just as Simeon took Jesus into his arms, the Bible talks about us receiving the Lord Jesus. It's not some intellectual transaction. It's an actual engagement. It talks about it in a very personal, in very personal terms. And yet it talks about it as something that is not private. Simeon helps us with that. Not only does he apply it personally, but he also applies it globally. If you take a look at verses 30 and 31, Simeon says here, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." This is for everyone. It's not only salvation for me, it's for everyone. Someone wrote this. He said this. "This doesn't happen in a corner. This has been coming. And it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." In other words, he recognizes this is the work of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, people would say, "I don't understand any of that. I don't get it. I know there was a Jesus. I know he was born. I heard that. We saw that. We send out Christmas cards. I get all of that. But that doesn't make you a Christian." My devotional this coming week is titled "The Christmas Crowd." Those that come around once, twice a year, Christmas and Easter, and maybe an occasional wedding or funeral, as if it pleases God somehow, some way, that you showed up. He says, "I get all that, but that doesn't make you a Christian. That just means you know certain things. If you are a Christian, it's different. Because you say, this is the salvation of God. This is the only salvation that God has provided. He is my Savior, and He is the Savior of the world." And that is actually what Simeon is saying here. He takes this baby, born to a peasant girl and a carpenter husband, and he says, "I am actually looking at the salvation of Almighty God right here in my hands. I don't know how he's going to do it. I had no idea what he was doing. But God, you promised it. And now the word that he has spent all these years reading is met up with the Spirit. And God says, this is it. This is it. I'm looking at the promises of God from all eternity." It's important for us to see this here in Luke's account. It isn't just a story, a nice story. Now, how is it possible for this old man in the temple to connect the dots and come to the conclusion? To come to this conclusion? It was the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in unison. You know, as I was thinking about that, that's why it's so important for us to spend time in the Word. I appreciate you guys coming every week to hear what God's laid on my heart to preach. But if it's not from here, get out of here. Because it's the Word of God that God will use, that He brings His Spirit along and says, "Here's the Word." And remember, Jesus was the Word made flesh. The Word comes along, the Spirit comes along and says, "This is it." That's why everything we do here needs to be centered on the Word of God. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And then we trust the Spirit of God to move in and do His work. It's what God does. He opens blind eyes and He softens hard hearts. And if you're a believer, that's exactly what He did for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, there was a time when God opened your blind eyes and He softened your hard heart and He said, "It's the Word and here's the Spirit at work in you." You're not smart enough to figure it out on your own. You may think you are, but you're not. He does it through His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the only explanation for genuine believing Christian faith. It's the only explanation. You can have all kinds of religion. You can go to church four times a week. You can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. But it's only when the Spirit of God comes and opens your eyes, settles your heart, then you will say like Simeon, My eyes have seen your salvation. That's my prayer for every one of you. I know that many, if not all in this room, are followers of Jesus. But man, I want you to see it in a whole new way. The importance of the Word of God. The importance of inviting God to meet with us. God will use the proclamation of His Word. He will use it to bring about change in people's lives. You've got people that are going through difficult stuff and you want to help them. You talk to them about everything other than what the Word of God says. You can give them your opinions on everything. It doesn't make a difference. Tell them what the Word of God says. Lovingly. Share it with them. Live it with them. Explain it to them. And pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. And as you go through this Christmas season, my hope, my desire, is that God will give you opportunity to tell that story that is so familiar to everybody. Charlie Brown can tell the story. But that you would tell the story with a passion and a desire and following a season of prayer, asking God to use the words, the truths, not this fairy tale, but the true story that Luke has shared with us, the facts, asking God to use His Spirit to move in the hearts and minds of loved ones. That it would bring about change. To the point where you say, I can't keep it to myself. I've got to tell people about it. No greater gift you can give than to share with people the story of Jesus. And God used two seemingly insignificant people. In fact, if you think about it, God used four insignificant people. A peasant girl, a carpenter, Simeon, and Anna. And God used those people and changed the world. Just be faithful with the story that He's given you, with what He's done in your life, and pray, asking God to move in your heart first and in the hearts of the people that you're talking to. And may it be a season of rejoicing, of joy, of good news, and great joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these two old people. Two old people that are seemingly insignificant. The only time they're mentioned in Scripture. And yet it's around the birth of Jesus. Father, I pray that we would use their example of their faithfulness. The fact that they knew your word. They believed your word. And they looked forward to the fulfillment of your word. God, thank you for their example. Thank you for their simple lives. Thank you for their simple words. But words that go so deep, that bring about change, not only in the lives of them alone, but in the lives of all people. God, may we this Christmas season be people who are faithful in sharing the good news so that we might enjoy the great joy that comes with that good news. Father, thanks for each and every person here today. I pray that your Spirit would move in hearts and minds, that we might go from here refreshed. We might go from here challenged. We might go from here with a new perspective on this simple, simple story that sometimes seemingly becomes all too familiar. May we see it through the eyes of a Simeon, the eyes of an Anna, that when they saw this baby, they were filled with such great joy that they said, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go to be with my Lord. Father, thanks. We commit these people to you in this time to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.